Good morning. When Paul told you to turn around and greet someone that you know and then someone that you don't know, I heard a lot of people explaining, well, I know you, I can't find someone I don't know. And really what happens is everyone around us, we kind of know and we kind of don't know. There's varying degrees of knowledge of people. And, you know, you might see someone and say, yeah, I know them. In fact, everyone here, you know something about them. You know that they're sitting in church, at least. And that's a start. You make certain conclusions. You draw certain conclusions based on that. But there are some people here that you know you've seen them. Maybe you know their name, maybe not. But you're familiar with them. And you know them on a little deeper level than someone that you've seen for the first time. And then there are some people here who you know really well. You've hung out with them, you've eaten with them, you've been to their house, you've known for years. And of course, then there are your family members, and you know them better than probably anyone else. Well, when we talk about knowing, it varies. But when we talk about knowing God, well, that's something that's more important than anything else. This is life eternal, that you would know Jesus Christ and the God who sent him. It's everything. The Apostle Paul said, I call everything in my life dumb compared to knowing God. I take everything else, all of my talent, all of my gifts, all my history, my heritage, it all, and I just completely throw it aside. And my one pursuit is that I want to know God. And I think if we're children of God, we come to that point where we desire to know him more. We desire to enter into a deeper relationship with him. And as we have that desire, we look at some people and they seem to have such a close relationship with God that it just stuns us. One of those people that I notice is Moses. And over in Exodus chapter 33, you could turn over there quickly. This isn't the passage that we're going to be looking at, but this gives us some background, or really some foreground. Moses was out in the wilderness with the children of Israel. God had just given them the law. They were there at Sinai. And look at verse 11. This verse just blows me away. It says, Exodus 33:11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, didn't depart from the tabernacle. Now, later on in the chapter, we read that Moses, though it says he was talking to God as a friend, face to face, they had that closeness. He wasn't actually seeing God's face. You can't look at God in all of his glory and not die. And God explains that later. But later in the chapter, Moses, after speaking with him face to face, then says, God, I want to know you more. Let me see you. I know we're having these great conversations, but I want to see more of you. And God said, well, that's kind of a dangerous thing at this point. But tell you what, I will let you hide over in the rocks and I'll let my goodness pass by and you'll see kind of the afterglow of it. You'll see some shining. And as he did, it touched him so deeply. It changed him so profoundly. It rubbed off on him as Moses desired to be friends with God, as he desired to know him more. And for all of us, hopefully if we're Christians, there are times when we feel like it's great to know God. And if people say, hey, do you know the Lord? We say, yeah, I know the Lord. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we'll admit, I know him partly. But I don't know him like I hope to know him someday. We're promised that one day we will know him even as we are known. We'll see him completely and totally in all of his glory. But in the meantime, yeah, we know him. But how well do we know him? As we see Moses, a man who obviously knew a lot about God and who knew God personally, I always think it's interesting to go back to where he first met him. And where he first met him is in Exodus chapter 3, and that's the passage we're going to look at this morning. Every friendship starts with an introduction. And very often, it starts with just finding out what someone's name is. When we introduce ourselves to someone, we shake hands and we say, hi, my name is Dave. And that doesn't tell you a lot just by knowing someone's name, but it's a start. And in the Bible, often names describe the character of the person involved. And so here is God introduces himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and he tells him his name. Wow, it's something that opens up just a whole world of knowing more about God. Because he does, he introduces himself by name. His name isn't God. He's referred to as God. Earlier in the chapter, when Moses is talking to the burning bush, he's actually talking to the Lord as he's speaking from the burning bush. And his voice comes out and he says, "I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So he's saying that he's God, but God is a title or a position. God is something or someone that's worshipped. That's why there are false gods. That's why we're told, don't have any other gods before me. See, to make something God, it helps to say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's still just referring to his title. It's not his personal name. God doesn't wear a sticker that says, "Hello, my name is God." It's deeper than that, as he shares with Moses. But let's look here in chapter 3. And what's happening? God is calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's something that 40 years before, Moses wanted to do himself. And he began to hang out with the children of Israel. And he wanted to be used by God in some way to become a leader of his people. But it didn't go very well. He killed the guy. Some people found out about it. And what was happening at that point was the children of Israel, basically, one of them said, "Look, we don't want you to lead over us. What kind of a leader are you? Get out of here." So he heads out in the desert and he spends the next 40 years of his life until this point when he's 80 years old, just wandering around keeping sheep. But now, after 80 years, God comes to him and says, "Now's the time." And I love that, you know, earlier when he was all confident, earlier when he thought, "I'm in the prime of my life, I have so much going for me, I think I can do this." Well, now as an 80-year-old man, he doesn't think he can do it. And we see over the next couple of chapters, as we'll see Wednesday night, that Moses comes up with all kinds of objections to why he's not the man for the job, as to why he won't be able to deliver Israel. And I think that's one reason why God figured this is the time. Because often when we have all this energy and vision, we think we can take on the world. And as a result, God isn't able to use us as much as he wants to because we get in the way. We can do it in our flesh. But what God wants to do is supernatural things. And so sometimes he goes looking around for somebody who's really worn out, who won't take the credit to themselves, and says, "Okay, now you're ready to be used." And at least that was the case here. And first of all, as God was telling him his plan, in verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He goes, "Ooh, I can't do that. Hey, when I was a young man, sure, I had connections. Now, I don't have it. I'm a shepherd." And God said to him, "I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll serve God on this mountain." He said, "Oh, believe me, I'm going to use you. And someday you're going to remember this day. Because here, now you're on Mount Sinai. Someday you're going to bring 3 million Jewish people with you. And you're going to end up back here on Mount Sinai. Trust me. I'm with you," God said. "I'm going to do this." It isn't a question of who are you. It's a question of who's with you. And God was just letting them know, don't worry, this doesn't depend on you. I'm not asking for your help, really. I'm telling you what I'm going to do if you're obedient, and I'm going to be with you. Well, then Moses gets to his next question. And really what he's saying is, "I don't even know you. I mean, oh yeah, you'll be with me. It's a talking bush. This is great. You're saying that, you know, you knew my great-great-grandfather and my great-grandfather and my grandfather. But hey, what's that to me? What does that mean to me? I need a little more than this to go on." And so Moses said in verse 13 to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they're going to say to me, 'What's his name? What shall I say to them?'" Now, the children of Israel, by the way, never did ask this question. So it was kind of he was maybe stalling for time a little bit. But he obviously didn't say, "I want to know your name so that I have something to tell them." Really, the truth is, for Moses, he had that desire in his heart to get to know a God who could speak out of a bush. To get to know a God who would promise such great things. And so really he was saying, I need a little bit more. I need to know you. I need to know who actually are you? What's your name? How do I explain it? And God responds with one of the most incredible passages, not only theologically, but personally in the scriptures. After he said, when they ask, what's your name? What do I say? And God said, verse 14, to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And this is my name forever. I am. And this is my memorial to all generations. So God says, my name is I am. Now, this I am, it's just the being verb. It's like is or are to us. It's just the word that means I exist. I am. The name that is usually used for God in the Old Testament is a form of the same being verb. In this case, he's saying I am. The form that's the most common is literally in the Hebrew, he is. It's third person singular. This is first person singular. But God is identifying himself as the I am. Now, in Hebrew, when it gave God's name, we don't know how it was pronounced because all it is four consonants. YHWH in Hebrew. We aren't sure how it's pronounced because the Jews, when they heard this name, when they knew that this is his name, well, they thought, it's so holy, we can't say it. And so when they would read the scriptures, they would either substitute the word Adonai, which means Lord, maybe Elohim, which means God, but they wouldn't read his personal name. Only the high priest was allowed to read it, and not only once a year. And so this name of God was treated as if it should be kept on a shelf. God gave his name because he wanted his people to know him. But over time, they treated it as something that was so special that they couldn't know it. And they missed the point of what God was trying to say. So they left the vowels out of the name so that no one would pronounce it. Well, later, in trying to figure out what this name means, they took the name Adonai, which means Lord, and they took the vowels from Adonai and they plugged it in with the consonants of Yahweh, and they came up with Jehovah. And that's where the word Jehovah came from. There's no way this word would be pronounced Jehovah. And so if the Jehovah's Witnesses or other people try to tell you that his name is actually Jehovah, that's not right. That was something that was appropriated and modified, but there's not even a V in the Hebrew language. And so that's definitely not what it is. Today, we think probably more likely it was pronounced something like Yahweh. And so now you'll hear people say Yahweh. They're talking about this same four-letter word that doesn't have vowels. And that we still don't know exactly how to pronounce it. But it's the name of God. It's the He is. It's the I am. You'll hear sometime, I mean, you're not going to hear it on TV every day, but you'll hear the word tetragrammaton. Again, only if you're reading theology books probably, but this is, when they refer to the tetragrammaton, they're referring to the name of God, Yahweh. Tetragrammaton means big four-letter word. And tetra is four and gramma is word and the ton magnifies it. Even to the point where people still are kind of suspicious of it. They're a little superstitious. They're like, oh, it's be careful with that word. And that's not to be that way at all. God never intended it that way. What he's trying to do is introduce himself and reveal himself. And he does it through this word. You'll find throughout scripture, in your English Bible, whenever it says Lord in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's this word. It's Yahweh. And we translate it Lord again because of the superstition of the Jews. They would say Adonai, but we put it in all caps so that we know this is what it is. You could read that Yahweh or Jehovah or whatever. It's used almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. The tetragrammaton, the I am, Yahweh, I am that I am. He's existing. So what does it mean? What does it tell us about God? What's the point of it? Well, it's not easy to always explain, but let me take a shot at it. Let's think about this a while. He says he is. Now, if we read that with I am and the emphasis is on the am, God says, I am. In other words, I am in the eternal present. I am self-existent. I don't need anyone else for me to exist. No one ever made me. I just am. But the great thing about him being eternally in the present, see, for us, we exist inside time. Oh, we have a past. Sometimes our past is embarrassing to us. Oh, we have a future. Sometimes our future is scary to us. And then we try to live in the present, but as we're living in the present, it only lasts, whoops, it's already passed. What I just said, it's gone. Okay, here it comes. Right now, whoops, there it is, it just left. Because we live in time, you see. God is always in the present. God watches what happens in time, and he sees it as we would observe a parade, not sitting on the curb watching the things go by, but sitting up in an airplane and we can see the whole thing. God can't just travel back in time, you know, like Marty on Back to the Future and the DeLorean. It's not that he can just remember time or he goes back. Right now, he can see all of time. Right now, God can see the Civil War going on. Right now, God can see the creation of the world. Right now, he can see Jesus hanging on a cross. Right now, he can see you, what you're doing now and what you're going to do and what you've done in the past. And he sees it all at the same time. Now, I know this stretches our mind a little bit, but that's the truth. See, because God created time with a physical property, and he exists outside of time, independent of time. And for me, this means, first of all, that I can't hide from him because he can see everything. But also, I don't have to worry when I pray about giving him some good ideas of what he can do, because he already sees the future. He already knows what he can do. The Bible says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. It says that Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. Now, we tend to think that means it was done a long time ago. And this is one reason why we get our minds so stretched when we start thinking about predestination and things like that, because we think that God chose us a long time ago. Well, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean he chose us a long time ago. It means he chose us outside of time completely, not in the time-space continuum at all. That God, what he does it, and it's eternally in the present. And that's why he didn't do something a long time ago that affects our choice today. And that's why the fact that God chose me before I chose him doesn't mean that therefore I didn't have a choice. Because God's independent of time. Do you understand that? No, you don't. Come on. Neither do I. But it's true. It's true. God operates outside of time. And as a result, he is. He's not the God of the past. Because we live in time, I look back and in some ways, there were ways in which I had more going for me when I was younger. And there were some capacities I had then that I don't have anymore. Because there's a part of me that's just wearing out. And so I look back in the past and sometimes I think, boy, I wish that I had the energy that I had when I was younger. I wish I had my memory that I had 30 years ago. And on the other hand, there are some things back then, though, that I didn't have that I have now. Experience. We sometimes say, boy, I wish I could go back to high school knowing what I know now. You know, and you know, we feel that in some ways we're getting better, in some ways we're getting worse, but it's frustrating. Because as we grow older, we have more wisdom, we have more experience, we have in some ways a healthier perspective on life. But now, all the things that we could apply that to, they've all worn out. And so, you know, we think, we have that expression, youth is wasted on the young. If you watch only in television, if you've ever been on cruises on a cruise ship, most of you, you know, I'm sure some of you have. It's really funny because when they show cruise ships on TV or movies, like the Love Boat, everyone on there was young and beautiful. But you actually go on a cruise ship, it's a bunch of old people. Because young people can't afford to go on a cruise ship, and most of them don't even want to because all the entertainment is Lawrence Welke kind of old people stuff. And that's one of the frustrations of life, time. When we can finally get to the point where we can afford to do what we want to do, we'd rather just sit there and watch TV because we've worn ourselves out. God, on the other hand, He exists outside of time. And so God never, when He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's not like saying, yeah, I was back there with the big guys. You know, I went to Calvary when it was in a tent. That's not what God's saying. Because He is just as much the God of the future. And because He's the God of the future, we don't have to spend our time looking back at the glory days. We don't have to look forward and say, oh boy, what are we going to do now? No, we get to experience life by trusting Him, and He wants us to live in the moment. He wants us to live in the present with Him. Because since He knows the future, we don't have to worry about that. Since He's taken care of the past, we don't have to get bogged down by that. He is. I am, He said. Understand this. I am eternally in the present. But take the statement, I am, and emphasize I, and it gives a whole different understanding of what He's talking about. He says, I am. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like when Chevy Chase used to do the news on Saturday Night Live, and he said, I'm Chevy Chase, and you're not. God is saying, in a way, I am, and you're not. No, you're not God. Nothing's depending on you. You don't have to carry this thing for me. No, I am. Understand that. I am. And in a way, it helps to look at everything we are. I was talking with Chris Lipinski yesterday, and we were bouncing a lot of this stuff around because I was still kind of formulating this and trying to figure out how to explain it. And we were saying different things, and Chris said to me, you know, I like thinking everything I am, that's what God isn't. And in a way, I think that's what God's trying to communicate partly by this name, I am. Because when you think about it, a good description of God is to think of everything that we aren't. And for the most part, you're going to come up with a pretty good description of God. See, He is, not us. So for me, I may be tired. Well, He's not. That's a good thing. Because when I'm tired, I need Him to help me. Oh, I may be, lazy. I may be, go down the list. All of my limitations, none of those are limitations to Him. None of those are things that describe Him. He is what we aren't. And that's why it's so great that He wants to have something to do with us. Because where I have a need, He can fill that need. As someone has described God as the God of the gaps, where there's something where, oh no, who's going to do this? He says, I'll do it. And so I think it's not too far off to say that when you say I am describing God, He's really saying I am whatever you need. When you come up short, I am. I can do this. I am. Believe it, He says. And it takes all of the pressure off of us because we're not. He is. There are times when I feel like I don't know if I can do what God's called me to do. I had a week this week where I was just kind of worn out. It was a tough week, and Wednesday we had a great time here at church, but I don't know, for some reason it kind of took a little out of me because I was just really open. And by the way, we were going to have a question and answer time afterwards, and I forgot, and it got late, and so if anybody has any questions about that, feel free to come and ask me anytime and get the tape if you weren't there. But I was tired, and Thursday I just thought, okay, I'd like to take a day off. But I think I'm going to go into work and I'll get busy. I'll work on my message for Sunday, and then maybe I can take off on Friday or Saturday or something and get a break. So I forced myself down and I'm working. There were a lot of distractions and a lot of other issues that I had to take care of. And then I got a call from a friend of mine who's a Calvary Chapel pastor. I won't name him. I did in the first service. So if you want to know who he is, get the tape of first service. But afterwards, I thought it probably didn't come out very well. But his office was calling and asking me to speak Thursday night. And this guy is sick a lot and in and out of the hospital and everything. And so I spoke for him a lot of times. And I just said, without thinking about whether I could do it or not, I just said, sure, I'll do it. Well, later I got down there. I mean, went straight from here, drove all the way down into the L.A. area. And I get there and I found out, I said, oh, is he sick? Is he in the hospital or anything? And they go, no, his wife was out of town, so he wanted to work on the house. I'm going, what about me? I could work on my house. I'm, and I was just like sitting there waiting to go out going, oh, can I do this? Why did I get myself into this? Why don't I ask for more details before? And then the Lord just ministered to me and said, hey, what I'm asking you to do is to go out and represent me in front of a bunch of people. I'm asking you to do that. Can you do that? Do you think you can handle it? And I was like going, I don't know. But all of a sudden, I became excited about the fact I'm here anyway. I'm too tired to drive home. I'm going to do this and see what God does. And the Lord not only really blessed the study, but afterwards, I had all this energy. I was like, wow, I feel better than when I started. Why? Because I wasn't. I couldn't do it. He had to, or it wasn't going to get done. And he met that need. And it was great. I went home and I was really tired that night. And I just thought, you know, I'm going to try to take it easy tomorrow. And then some other things came up. And then Friday night, finally, okay, it's the end of the week. And I'm sitting there at home and I just start to relax. I'm dozing off and it hit me. It's like 8:30 and I go, we have all night prayer tonight. Oh, no, I'm going to, and I live a ways away. But I just thought, I can't ask people to pray for the church if I'm not doing it. What am I going to do? Call in and go, hey, guys, I'm praying for you here. And so I say, I'm going to get down there. But I'm just going to, I told Ann, I'll stay for like half an hour. And it's important for me to be there. So I came to church. The whole time I'm driving, I'm going down PCH and just like, okay, stay awake. And I get here and we start to pray. Well, people were praying when I got here. They were praying when I left. But I ended up staying for a few hours because it was just a blessing. I was getting strength and I'm hearing people lifting up to God their requests and praying for our church and all different issues in the world and the nation. And it was like, wow, I feel better. It was almost midnight and I feel better than when I started. And then my cell phone started buzzing, vibrating. And I go, well, I wonder what that is. So I went out and I looked and I recognized the number. I didn't know whose it was, but I knew it was one I had called before. So I called him back and it was another pastor friend of mine who will remain nameless. His name is on the tape from First Service as well. But he says, Dave, I'm down here in San Diego. We have a couple of Calvaries. We're having a men's retreat down here. And somebody canceled and we need somebody to speak in the morning. I said, I'm at an all-night prayer thing. He goes, well, you know, but whatever, you don't have to do it, but we have nothing else. We have no other. And I said, okay, I'll do it. And so I'm driving to San Diego early in the morning. And again, I'm driving down the freeway just mad at my friends who are asking me to do this. And just thinking, you know, I'm going to just blast these people and... But as I drove, the Lord was just ministering to me and saying, again, you're complaining about having a chance to represent me? There's some people that want to hear about me from you, and what, you don't want to do it? I can help you. And God just began to strengthen me, and I went there, and I had all this energy, and I did it. It went well. Afterwards, I'm like all amped up, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, God, you did it. I couldn't. It wasn't me, but you are. I am. He is, and He is. He can help you to do it. On my way home, I'm thinking, I still need to work on my Sunday morning message, but, you know, I ought to go see Chris in the hospital. I haven't seen him for a couple days. And so, again, I'm like dragging myself into the hospital. I sit down with him for a while. We're talking. He's ministering to me. I'm getting all excited about Sunday. I'm feeling like, hey, I felt way better when I went out of there. And then we had to go down to Pasadena for a wedding last night. And it was just like, it's just one more thing, but the Lord sustains you. I'm not complaining. I'm really not. I know it sounds like that. But I'm telling you that I rip myself off when I complain. Because God is always able to be whatever I'm not. God is able to be whatever it is. Thanks. Amen. Well, you know, somebody from Benny Hinn dropped in. Just kidding. But God will prove Himself again and again and again that when we come to the end of ourselves, that's where He picks up. That's where He starts off. And God is what we're not. And He'll do it. And He will allow us. He wants us to perform at a level way over our heads. That's what He wants to do. Now, I am leaves something. Generally, we think of I am as meaning as it needs something in order to make it, you know, transitive. In order to say, okay, I am what? It needs an object, generally. And God, for the rest of Scripture, takes this title, His name, I Am, and He begins to fill in the gaps for us. He begins to explain to us, okay, I am what? Yeah, I just am. I am present. Yes, I am. You're not. You can depend on me. And then He begins to say, I am this. I am this. I am this. I am this. And He takes that name. And a lot of times the word, the name Yahweh, is used in combination with another descriptive term. And we know, I mean, usually we say Jehovah, but we say Jehovah Jireh, for instance, is used in Scripture. That means Yahweh or Jehovah or the personal God. He provides. He's a provider. We say things like Jehovah Rapha. God is our healer. We find out another thing that's put into the blank. And there are all kinds of these words. Jehovah Nissi. You know, God is our banner. He's the one that we take into battle. And over and over again, there are so many of these words that describe God. Sometime if you're messing around on the internet and you want to look up something that's really fun, there's a website that a guy named Lambert Dolphin did. And Lambert Dolphin is a physicist who's a Christian. And he has a website that has all the names of God. All of these compound names used in conjunction with the Tetragrammaton and with other words that modify it. But then Old and New Testament, all of the words that describe God. And you start reading down through this list and it amazes you. There's so much there. His website is www.ldolphin.com. .org, and then you can go from there, and it's actually /names.html, and he has this document. So if you forget that, you can call and ask me later, and I'll remember it probably more accurately than I just did. But if you just search on names of God in your search engine, it'll be one of the first ones you come up. It's a great site. But God describes Himself. God says, "I am." All of these things. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to see Him. He wants us to understand that He's there for us. Now, when we come to the New Testament, an interesting thing. Jesus Himself is a revelation of God. He's God in the flesh. He came so that He could die for us. And He came so that we could see something tangible that would let us know who God is. Now, there's a couple scriptures that I want you to turn to. They're so important. John 8 is one of them. And when you're talking to people who don't believe that Jesus is God, John chapter 8 is one of the places I take them, because most of them are ignorant of it. Jesus was arguing with some of the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8. And in verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said," is he going to kill himself? He said, "Where I go, you can't come. And he said to them, 'You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Your translation, like most translations, is a bad one. And "he" is in there. "I am he." But notice "he" is in italics. What that means is it's not in the original. And by inserting "he" in there, you miss kind of the point of what he's saying. Basically, Jesus making the claim, unless you believe that I am, then you'll die in your sins. Unless you believe I'm God, in other words. And the scripture makes this emphasis a lot of times. That, you know, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But look later on over in verse 58. It clears this up. "And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Obviously, He's making this point. He's quoting God who's saying, "I am." And He's saying, "This is who I am." Well, He goes on in lots of other passages. Well, you could read on your own. I love this story in John chapter 18. When they came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas was going to betray Him. And Jesus said to the people, "Well, who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am." And hundreds of soldiers fell back on their rears. It just knocked them over when he just said that statement, "I am." But you also see Jesus talking about himself. And even as God in the Old Testament is saying, you know, "I am Yahweh Sidkenu, I am Yahweh Jireh, I am Yahweh." Jesus in the New Testament is saying things like, "I am the door. Anybody who doesn't enter in by me doesn't get in. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." See, when you understand "I am," you understand the whole rest of the Bible, what it's here for. Because basically, as God says, "You want to know me? I will tell you, I am." And then there's a blank, and the rest of Scripture is there to explain what's in that blank. The rest of Scripture is there to fill in, wow, he's more than we thought. He is this, he is that. And that's what our walks with the Lord are like as well. Because the more we get to know him, the more we comprehend what it means that he is the I am. Who, we understand more who he is. Every day we learn something else about him. Every day we should be looking for little words to plug into that equation, "I am blank." And he says what he is. He shows us who he is. And to me, that's exciting. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the express image of God. Hebrews 1:3. He was sent to give us a picture. We had the name, we had the descriptions, but when we see Jesus Christ, we see the photograph. We see tangibly, as John said in 1 John chapter 1, he said, "That which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled, that's what we're declaring unto you, the Word, Jesus Christ." He's there as a picture, as a tangible, a person who one day we will hold, we will touch. If you want, you can go ahead and stick your finger in the holes in his hands. Because he's going to be there for all of eternity as a graphic picture of who God is. And for us, for our lives, he introduces himself by telling us his name, but it doesn't scratch the surface of who he is. It takes an eternity of getting acquainted with him. It takes an eternity of plugging in all of the words that come after "he is" or "I am" in order for us to even begin to grasp who he is. And we're going to spend all of eternity getting to know him. Oh, again, it comes back to this whole thing of whether you're in time or out of time. From our time perspective, we think about heaven sometimes and just go, well, it's going to go on and on and on and on. I heard of a guy who told his little girl, she was saying, "What are we going to do in heaven?" And he said, "We're just going to praise God." She goes, "That's it, forever and ever?" And he said, "Yeah, honey, that's it." She said, "Well, can't we just stop and mess around for a while sometimes?" See, because we are coming from time and that's what we think of heaven. As we leave this existence and we pass into eternity, we pass outside the realm of time. We will be in the eternal now. And time won't drag on. It won't take time. We won't be waiting, looking forward to. We will be completely fulfilled, completely consumed with who he is. We'll know even as we are known. And yet, there are still going to be parts of him that he manages to continue to reveal. He gets sweeter every day. He will always do that. It will be an adventure every day as we're in heaven. But there's no sun or moon, days, weeks. All of those concepts become completely irrelevant as we are immersed in the life of the great I Am. Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever you want to call him, he's the one who just exists. And he's the one who is everything that we need. There are people who have translated this, "I am that I am," that they say God is the becoming one. And that's an attempt. It's really not very accurate because God doesn't change. It's not that, oh no, I'm in trouble over here, so God has to become something else for me. And the truth is, no, he already was everything that he is. It's just we keep discovering more and more ways to meet him. And we go into a dark corner and we don't know what's going on. And boom, we run into God. He's just there. And so he is everything that we need. I don't know what this week's going to hold for you or for me. We could be facing some really difficult things, difficult times. Who knows? Well, God knows. And He's already promised that when we come to a gap, when we have a need, when we realize that, uh-oh, I'm not enough, well, that He is. That He will continue to be the great I am. I have a tape. I don't do this very often, but I have a tape I want to play for you. It just lasts a couple of minutes. But it's one that I got years ago. Romaine gave it to me, and it's a copy of a copy of a copy. It's kind of bad quality, but I think you'll hear it and get the message. But it's a guy named Pastor Lockridge from down in San Diego. Maybe you've heard it. I pull it out and listen to it a couple times a year just to get myself fired up. But he was doing an invocation at a public meeting, and he just starts to share about who is God. What kind of a king do we serve? And he continues to say, do you know Him? And for us, as we look at God, as we behold Him in His glory, there's still the question that remains, do you know Him? Do you really know Him? Is that the direction that your life is taking? So let's just cue up the tape and sit back and listen to this. I think it'll bless you. If you've heard it before, it'll especially bless you because you pick up something different each time.
He's the King of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the King of Israel. That's a national king. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder if you know it. David said the heavens declare the glory of God. And the fundamental source of that word, my king, is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoulders of light. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's a centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of Himself. He's honest and He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the cause of the necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the supremacy of everything good that can choose to call Him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He purifies the weak. I wonder if you know Him. Well, sister, my king, He is a king. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His place is the teacher. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him for you, but he can.
Sometimes just pop that in your cassette on the way to work. It'll get you pumped. And that's it. That's our God. That's our King. And the question just remains, do you know Him? I don't know in a group this size. I'm sure there's some people here who don't know Him. I just want you to know He wants to meet you. He wants to know you. He's that kind of God. Don't leave today without coming up and just finding out how to get to know Him. We'll be happy to introduce you to Him. But for all of us, we look at our lives, do we know Him? Really? Do we reflect Him? Do we understand what He is? No, we don't. But we see glimpses, we see little glistenings, we discover every day a little bit more, a little different way of looking at Him. And that's the privilege of being a child of God. That what we're doing from now on is getting to know Him more and more and more. And He is. Let's pray. Lord, we just attest to the fact that You are. You are all that we've said today and so much more. And all we can do as we look at You is point and say, He is. He is. Lord, thanks for throughout Your word, filling in the blanks. And I thank You that where we have blanks this week, You intend to fill them with Yourself. We love You and we're in awe of You. We want to learn from You. So as we look in Your word, we're excited. As this is the place where we meet You. This is the place where we discover every day a little bit more and more what it means when You say, I am that I am. In Jesus' name, amen.